The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 27? You know, a while back, we finally broke down and got a DVD player. And we still quite haven't mastered the fast-forward feature. We always tend to skip way into the movie. And, you know, sometimes we've actually skipped ahead. We thought we were watching the beginning of the movie, and then we realized that nothing made sense. And we went back, and sure enough, we missed like half an hour of the movie. And we just have had such a difficult time with that feature. And my concern as we read through the passion, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's such a tendency to rush and to speed forward and to really miss so much of what God has embedded here in this portion of His Word. And I don't want to do that. I want us to go slowly and just take time to look at what the Lord is doing. You've noticed that we haven't been in a great hurry. I don't want to be in a hurry with this, maybe one of the most sacred portions of God's Word. And so again, we're looking at just one verse, at verse 34. And I'm going to read verses 32, 33, and 34. Focus this morning on verse 34. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine, mingled with gall, or myrrh, to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Let me read that again. They gave him sour wine, mingled with gall, to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us this book, not for your sake, not because you need it, but Father, because we need it. We need to know who you are, and we need to know what you have done for us, so that we will love you with all of our hearts and worship you as you deserve. And so, Father, we ask this, that you would give us grace this morning to listen on and to be challenged and encouraged and blessed by your Holy Spirit, who we seek and ask for this morning. Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fairly safe to say that if we can avoid pain, we will do it. You go to the dentist, you want the Novocaine. Those women here this morning who know what it is to labor, maybe you know what it is to ask for that epidural. You may know what that's about. Heart surgeons don't even bother to ask their patients if they want a general anesthetic. They don't. I mean, there are so many things in this life that we take to avoid pain. It's a life, isn't it, filled with pain. It's a life characterized by pain. And if we can avoid pain, we're going to avoid that pain. That's why when we come to the crucifixion this morning, we're surprised. There's something different here. It was customary for Roman soldiers to offer their victims wine mixed with gall or with myrrh. And it acted as kind of a sedative to calm down these victims who are about to be crucified. It kept their legs from flailing around or their hands from, you know, going chaotic. It gave a chance to actually nail their hands and their feet to the cross. And what's significant is that while most, if maybe all, would have had that drink, taken that drink in that day, we're told in our passage that when Jesus tasted the wine mixed with myrrh, he didn't drink it. He pulled back his head. He jerked his face away. He didn't drink. And we ask why. In order to understand why, we have to understand why Jesus came to earth. We know that he didn't come to live a life of comfort and ease. Jesus Christ came to suffer. That was the point of his coming. In John 12, 27, Christ said this, "My soul is now troubled, and what shall I say? Save me from this? But for this purpose I came into the world." He didn't come to this world to live a life of comfort. He came to suffer and to die. And he did. Without painkillers, without sedatives or anesthetic, 3 long Roman nails bit into his skin, severed bone and tendons. The pain would have been absolutely intolerable. This morning, we're simply going to gaze at our Lord. We're going to focus and train our attention on his face as he jerked it back, as he pulled it away from that drink. We're going to do that because I believe that there are 2 massive implications that arise from that picture, from that image, for you this morning. And the first of these massive implications is this: the enormity of your sin. The enormity of your sin. That picture of Christ pulling back and not taking the drink shows us the enormity of our sin. Now, few of us would have faulted the Lord for taking the drink that day. I mean, could you blame him for taking a little drink to ease the pain? It's not like he wasn't going to experience any pain on the cross. What could a little bit of wine hurt? You know, when we think that way, it really begins to show how much we fail to understand the enormity of our sin. It fails to see just how odious our sin is before a holy God. It really fails to see what an affront our sin is to a holy God. You see, by pulling back and by refusing to drink, our Lord was showing us just how wicked our sin is. It's so wicked that the only just punishment for our sin is untold suffering. You see, if Christ had taken the drink that day, had he mollified the pain of the cross, had he lessened or decreased his suffering, what message would he be sending to you this morning? Sin is not that serious to God. This is why we have got to gaze at our Lord this morning. This is why we have to see him jerking his head back and pulling his face away from that drink, because he is communicating implicitly that our sin is enormous before God. So much so that he couldn't even take the drink and diminish the pain and the suffering of it. And I believe we need to know that this morning and see that in our Lord. I'll tell you why. Because don't you agree with me that our tendency is to often minimize the enormity of our sins? Sure it is. You and I think that just because we don't murder, that it's okay to gossip and to malign people and assassinate their characters. That's not a big deal. Not nearly as great, we say, as murder, so we're okay. Or just because we don't commit adultery, that it's not such a big thing to look at people in a way that we shouldn't, to gaze our eyes upon somebody in such a way that we shouldn't. You know, compared to the horrible, terrible things people do in this world, we often feel that we're not so bad. I mean, we're not setting off bombs in London, right? And we're not cheating on our spouses. And we're not beating our children. So we're not that bad, right? Or so we think. Now listen, I believe that some sins are more wicked than others before God. I believe that. But friends, what you and I have got to understand, that one sin, even the most seemingly sinless of sins, if I could say that, is a big deal to God. Think back to the garden. God said to Adam, you can eat from every tree in the garden, but there's just one tree. Don't eat that fruit, he said. Adam took that fruit, as did Eve, and they took a bite out of that piece of fruit. Now listen, you and I have all taken a bite of a piece of fruit before. Even forbidden fruit. Which of us thinks that that is a big deal? But God said this to Adam, the day that you take that bite, you will die. I will put you in hell. For biting a piece of fruit. You see, our sin, even the most seemingly sinless of sins that we commit, is such a terrible thing, such an affront to God's holiness, that the only just punishment is never-ending death. And doesn't the cross of Christ show that? Doesn't the image of your Savior pulling back and refusing the drug, but experiencing the full orb measure of suffering, demonstrate that? That for the smallest of sins, he couldn't take the drink. Children, I want to tell you a story. A story about a little boy named Luke. Luke was given a slingshot. And Luke loved his slingshot. And Luke shot at everything that didn't move, and everything that did move. And one day Luke shot a rock over the fence and cracked the window of the neighbor's house. Now, to his credit, Luke was an honest boy. And Luke came and said to his father, Dad, I shot my slingshot and I cracked the window, but that is okay because we can tape it. I mean, it's not broken. It's cracked, and we can tape it. And his dad said, Luke, we can't tape that. It's so badly damaged that the whole window has got to be replaced. Now, children, when you think of your sin against God, don't ever think that all that is needed is a little bit of tape. That it's not a big deal. Friends, children, your sin is so serious to a holy God that God says in his word that the only just thing to do is to punish that sin forever. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has taken that punishment for you this morning. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you need to know that. That Jesus took that punishment for you. But you need to understand the cost. It was a big cost. And he couldn't even take a little drug that day to minimize the suffering. He had to suffer and suffer to the full for you. And what should that image do to you? I'm telling you this, it should move you, friends, when you think about sinning. When you are tempted to sin, when temptation comes along and you want to do what you know is not right, you have got to look to your Savior that day and see his head jerking back and that face being pulled away from that drink. to show you just how serious your sin is to God. It's so serious. A little bit of tape won't fix it. God says the wages of sin is death. Untold, unimaginable suffering. Do you see your Savior there that day? Do you see Him pulling back His head and saying no to that drink? Saying, no, I will suffer. I must suffer. And suffer to the full for your sin. Because I love you. That image of our Lord's face jerking back and pulling away, friends, tells you something about your sin. It tells you about the enormity of your sin. But you know what? It also shows you something else. And it's this. The immensity of His sympathy. The immensity of His sympathy. This past week, I was sitting in Starbucks and I noticed a gentleman reading his Bible. So I went up to him and said, "That's a great book." And I said, "You know, what does that mean to you?" And we got into a conversation about that book. As it turns out, he's a believer, but a believer going through a very difficult time. He has just been laid off, and he doesn't know how he's going to make it past the next month. And so we talked about that. And he asked me this question. He said to me, "Have you ever gone through a tough time like that?" And I said to him, "Sure, I've been through lots of them." And it was really interesting, his response. Because first he shifted in his seat, and then the expression on his face shifted from despair to hope. You see, finally here was somebody who could really identify with what he was going through. A fellow traveler in poverty. And there was this connection. Don't you find that? Don't you feel that you can connect to people who know what you're going through? Don't you feel that you can open up and be candid with people who know exactly what you're feeling? Absolutely. And I think it's in this respect that the image of our Savior at the crucifixion site is so powerful and so moving. Because there you see, as we see Him, pulling back His face and refusing the drink. In other words, experiencing suffering and doing it to the full. That we know that we have a Savior who can sympathize with us in our pain. In all of our pain. Is it rejection? Do you know what it is to be rejected? To be not wanted? Christ was rejected by men and despised. The Gospel of John says that He came to His own and His own received Him not. I can't help but think that that's a euphemism. Received Him not. They killed Him. They rejected Him. And friends, what epitomizes, what captures the concept of rejection more than three long Roman nails? Do you know what it is to be rejected? Christ knew the pain of rejection. Is it physical pain? His face was marred more than anyone else's, we're told in Isaiah. There isn't a single physical pain, ache, that Christ cannot identify. He's been there. There isn't a pain you can bring to Him and have Him say, I know nothing of that. I just don't know what you're talking about. He suffered consciously the horrors of a Roman cross and the wrath of God. There isn't a pain, my friends, in this life that your Savior cannot fully and completely sympathize with. He understands every pain that there is. And that's why the author of Hebrews says this in 4 verse 14. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with your pain because He knows what it is to feel all pain. And therefore, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may have time obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see that picture of your Savior jerking back that day? That should inspire you to move forward and to approach His throne of grace to receive mercy and help in your time of need. That picture should call up and inspire you to approach your sympathetic high priest. Strange how it doesn't often, though. Even though we have the sympathetic high priest, so often we are reluctant to approach that throne. And you know why? Because we are afraid. We are afraid that we will not find a sympathetic high priest. But what? A cross, angry deity. The one who says to us, well, it serves you right. You've made your bed. Lie in it. Why are you bringing this to me? This is your fault. And so what's the point? Who really would ever approach a God like that? But you know what? It's the message that we have received from day one, isn't it? And some of you have lived with critical parents. They criticize everything that you did. And when you made mistakes, they criticized you for those. They criticized you for the pain that those mistakes brought to you. And all along the way, within our hearts, is embedded the message of what John Eldridge calls the arrows. People say and do terrible things to us. And it's strange how the first response is always, I must have done something wrong. Like Job's friends. Job, you must have sinned. There's no way that we can explain for the reason why your family died and your health is gone and your livelihood is shot. I mean, Job, you must have sinned. Or like the disciples who, when they saw a man blind, said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's just inherent within us. We think that the pain that we know in this life is always and only due to the sin that we have committed. And I believe, friends, it's for that reason that we need another message. Not the message of the arrows, but the message of the cross. And the image of your Savior pulling back from that drink and suffering consciously the horror of the cross. And to see a sympathetic Savior. Because, friends, when you see a sympathetic high priest, it will inspire intimacy. And you will feel as though, yes, I really can go to Him with the pain of my heart. Seven years ago, our twins were born 3 months early. And the prospects weren't great. Death, all kinds of implications. God has been truly gracious. But you have to understand that those were for us the darkest days of our married life. We talked to people, but we knew that they just couldn't understand. Actually, we didn't talk a great deal about the matter. You know, who do you talk to about those sort of things? We went to an ordination service one night, and providentially, at the end of the service, we were moved to talk to a gentleman, and he was there. We just got shuffled in front of him, and this is a man who knows all about pain. His daughter had been abducted, raped, and murdered. And when he said to us, "How are you doing?" we knew that in that question was a man who knew all about pain. And a man who would not trivialize, but be able to sympathize with our pain. And at that moment, we felt as though we could tell that man anything. 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 It was a brush with grace. We were looking, as it were, into the face of God and seeing the heart of our high priest. A high priest who jerked back his head, pulled his face away from that drink, and who suffered. That, my friends, is the image we need to fix our eyes on. Not on our sin. Yes, we have to reckon with our sin. But friends, that is not ultimately the place where our eyes must rest. It is at Golgotha. And it is at a Savior who would refuse to drink. To show you the enormity of your sin, yes, absolutely. But the immensity of His sympathy. You fix your eyes there, friends. He welcomes you. He bids you to come and to find healing from the pain that racks and characterizes our lives. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we have slowed down. And we have seen Your Son. Now my prayer, Father, is that You would take the image that we see here and, Father, bring it to mind. Bring it to mind, Father, when we are tempted to sin. And, Father, bring it to mind when we have sinned. And when we find pain and sorrow. And, Father, do that so that we might draw near and know Your healing and all the grace needed in this life and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.